All right. We doing all right today? Show of hands, who's tired? I am very tired today. So I am at the forefront asking for grace today. Not a lot of you knew. I was trying to keep it a secret to surprise you guys with a blessing. We were going to have this morning a missionary group that we support called Teen Challenge come in and bless us with their choir. But as you can see, they are not here. So you're stuck with me. Their director got hit with the plague of sickness that's been going around. Instead of it coming here and affecting us, the decision, hey, we're gonna reschedule, we're gonna postpone and do it again another day, which is fun for us, because then I get to do a fun one-off, kind of in the middle of some of the things we've been doing, that I've been kind of wanting to do anyway, and it's this idea of recalibrating our lives. How many of you guys feel like you go at life on your own? Like you set out from the day knowing that you have a plan and it's going to go according to plan. Anybody start their day like that? Liars. I'm learning that this church is full of liars. We do this, okay? Can we try this again? How many of you start your day trying to go at it your own way? There we go. Look at the truth tellers. Now look at your neighbors and say, liar. But we go at the day thinking we know what's best, we know how to do it, and we're going to make it our way, right? We do this. And what happens is if you're like me, I spent a good majority of my adolescence, of my upraising, living like a rebel. Like just getting into just wicked filth, getting into wild living, things that would just like just mortify your soul. And yet I think if we're honest, a lot of us have lived that way, or maybe some of us today still do. And today's the call where the scripture is going to tell us to live a different life. Now, for some of us, we're going to be like, hey, we know this scripture. We've heard it. We actually taught it, I don't know, a year ago or so. But it's good for us to kind of rehash it, if you would, because we're a month into the new year. Believe it or not, this January is over in like 3 days. Like, it flew by. Anybody feel like it flew by? So as it flew by, like, how many of you guys have already found yourself not doing what you set out to do at the beginning of the year? Like, you've already had goals, and you're like, I've already blown through that. Hey, church, I want to tell you something. I've not had sweet tea. No, oh, thank you. Y'all remember, like, January, I was like, hey, I'm not going to have sweet tea. I was like, keep me accountable. Well, y'all haven't, but I said, keep me accountable. My wife asked, I've not had sweet tea. That's good. That's a good thing, right? Like, a lot of us, there's other goals that I was like, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to stay on track. I'm going to make sure this happens. And yet, we're a month in, and we're already kind of falling short. We're already finding ourselves kind of off the rhythm, if you would, of what we ought to be doing. And today, I want to encourage you to recalibrate. To recalibrate. And for some of us who don't know who Jesus is yet, to calibrate to his way. To his will, to his love and grace. How many of us know who Jesus Christ is? Like, I want to make sure that we're just not preaching to the choir, because guess what? You're going to hear the gospel message today, and then church, the saints of this body, you're going to hear the chance to recalibrate. And at the end of the service, we're going to have our prayer team come up, and you're going to get a chance to pray with other people and say, hey, I've been living this own way, this reckless abandonment, if you would, not looking at scripture, not looking at the will of God, not looking at what is best for me, what God says is best, and you're going to get a chance to recalibrate. And our text today comes from the book of Ephesians. We stand for God's word here as a reverence to what it is and what he's done for us. So Ephesians chapter 4 starts out, and we're going to start in 17, and we're going to go through 5:2. And it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every practice of every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anybody in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God, we thank you for this mighty word. We thank you for the chance to align our hearts to yours, a chance to look at the way we've been doing things and say, God, we don't want this anymore. It is of the former, and help us calibrate or recalibrate to this new self. God, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So this morning, I want to take some time to kind of set the tone for what it means to kind of calibrate or recalibrate. And it often comes across in the way that what we mimic. A couple weeks ago, I said, monkey see, monkey do. Like, as parents, our children often imitate what we do. So it is vital for the parents, especially of those that are in the church, to mimic Jesus. So that way their kids will learn to mimic who? Jesus, right? Like, that's what we want them to do. And the scripture here is calling us to mimic Jesus, to mimic Christ and what he did for us. So the word recalibrate is one that you probably heard a long time ago. When GPSs were first around, you would hear the GPS say, recalibrating, recalibrating, and then it switched to rerouting because we kind of didn't understand what calibration meant. So it said rerouting, which made more sense to us on the path. How many of you guys know that whenever you are off the path of the GPS, it can go crazy? My wife and I and my mother-in-law, we went out to her father's house, which is in Maryland. And on the way, it was an 11-hour drive. 11 hours, okay? The GPS said, hey, rerouting. And we're like, hey, this is great. We're going to reroute, get us there quicker. It took us 16 and a half hours to get there. Now, ignore that, because I want you to reroute to Jesus. But sometimes when we think we know best, we find ourselves way off the path. And instead of turning around quickly when I realized that the clock had changed 5 hours ahead, we should have turned around and went back on the original path. See, for a lot of us, we know Jesus. We know who he is. We remember the time that we first came to faith, and you know it, man. You were on fire for God. Like, you would do anything. You would sacrifice anything for him. And now you're 50 years in, you're 30 years in, you're 2 days in, and you're like, man, this is tough. I don't want to do that. You've become callous. You become hardened heart. You become just arrogant in your ways because you think you know best. And guess what? I'm a prime example of that. Like, you are going to hear some really cool testimonies today of people who thought they knew what was best. But guess what? I could open it up to this room and you would hear countless stories of people who thought they knew best until Jesus stepped in. Until that door opened and he revealed himself to you, where you realized you were alienated, that you were hostile in mind, that you were the enemy against him in the ways that you were living. And guess what? You come by it naturally. It's in you. It's distilled in you from birth. I know there's a sweet little baby in the back I just met a little bit ago. That baby's got deceit in its heart. no, grandma, grandpa, you don't want to say that sweet little baby has nothing in that but pureness and goodness, right? No, from birth, we are born deceitful, alienated, until we come to know and Christ reveals himself to us. And that's where we step in, where we kind of walk in this way, but then we lose sight of what matters. In 2015, there was an NFL draft. Anybody excited for the NFL games today? Anybody Chiefs fan? Good luck. It's going to be a tough one. But in 2015, there was the NFL draft, and the number one pick was going to be Jameis Winston. Jameis Winston, pretty decent quarterback, turned out to be kind of a dud, but he's okay. He went into Roger Goodell, which was the commissioner's office. He's the commissioner of the NFL. And he went in, and he looked at the trophy that was standing there, the Lombardi trophy. That's the trophy you win at the Super Bowl. Like that's their goal. That's what they're striving for. And he looked at Roger, he said, I'm going to get one of those. Great. Sounds awesome, right? And Roger, I'm not saying he's a good dude, but he kind of had a right mindset here. He said, no, look at that trophy. This was the Walter Payton trophy. He said, I want you to win that one. And what that trophy was like a humanitarian, like you're doing good for the people. Like you're looking out for your brothers. You're looking out for the community and you're striving for the greater thing rather than trying to get the thing that is most desirable. And for church, here's the thing. I want us to not strive for just the finish line. I want us to see the relationship that is at hand. And we need to recalibrate ourselves to that relationship. How many of you need a recalibration today? Can we be honest? Let's be honest. Who needs a recalibration? I'm not going to call you out. Who needs to calibrate? Don't raise your hand. You'll have a time at the end. I want to give you a definition of what calibration means. Calibration is the act of, or process of determining, checking, or rectifying the setting or gradation on a measuring instrument or other piece of precision equipment. I'm going to read that again. The act or process of determining, checking, or rectifying the settings or gradation on a measuring instrument or other piece of precision equipment. Man, I got a new TV the other day, and I was kind of proud because I'm like, I got a big TV. It was great. My other one broke. I didn't buy it because I wanted bigger and better. Another one broke, and I bought it. And the first thing I had to do to it was I had to calibrate all of my gaming stuff because I'm a low-key gamer. I suck, but I'm a low-key gamer. Dang it, I said it again. Can't say that word. Gotta check myself. I'm a gamer, so I had to calibrate my systems to the TV. You know why we calibrate things to certain other things? So they work together. That way they function as they ought to. As we calibrate our lives to Jesus, what we are doing is saying, hey, the standards of which that I know, our plausibility structure that we've been taught, that we've lived in, that we've basked in, that structure that we know is no longer the standard of living. It is no longer what is the measurement of what is good, what is right, and what is pure. Because we know those things only come through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But we try to find them through what we do. And we need to recalibrate into alignment to Christ. So we have to calibrate. So in this passage, we're going to see what Paul has to say about it. And the first thing we'll talk about is our old self. We have an old self. I don't know if you know this. As a believer, you have an old self, a former life. See, when you give your testimony to people out in this world and in here, what you do is you talk about three things in particular. The first one you talk about is your former life, your old life, the things that you were entangled with, the things that held you, the things that kept you in bondage, the things that kept you away from God. That's the first thing you talk about. And a lot of us want to live there, and we bask in that. We're like, hey, I did this, and the wickedness. And instead of revealing like the greatness of who God is, we live more here. But that's the first step of your testimony. The second step we talk about is God intervening, God stepping in, God stirring in us such an affection to know him, to want him, to cling to him, to desire him above all things. That's the second step. And then the third one is, look at what he's doing through me. Look at what he's doing around me. I can't help but talk about Jesus. Not the former. Not the former, but the new. But we will talk about the former today. Because I think there's some of us that still live in the former. Paul has spoken in this chapter before about growing in unity, love, and maturity, and through truth. He has explained now what is the opposite of that. And he describes the old self. Look at verse 17 through 19. It says, "Therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Let's stop there for a second. Do we know the Gentiles? We have the Jews and the Gentiles of the Bible. The Jews are the Jews were the people that followed God. Like, they were the ones that automatically were like, "Yeah, we're them. We're gonna obey. We're gonna trust." So they thought. And then here we see Paul writing to this church saying, "Hey, don't live as the Gentiles do." He's using the word Gentiles because to describe the people that were opposite of God's people. They were not in access to the law. They were not in access to the temple. They were not in access to who God is and his nature and his faithfulness. Like, they were in opposition. Just like if you're on opposite football teams today. You know what I mean? Like, you with me? Like, they were not together. Like, so far to the point where they had that inscription. Remember we talking about that inscription in the temple, the Sorg inscription, that said, "Hey, if a Gentile was to cross this line, guess what? We then have the right to kill you. If you die, guess what? It's not on us. It's on you because you stepped over a line that you know you're not supposed to." So we have the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's saying, don't live as the Gentiles do. And here's the thing, the gospel message is for all people. Because when Jesus came, he tore down that barrier that said, you have these people and these people. He said, no, I'm here for all people. That's why the gospel call is, God so loved the world that he gave his son. He so loved the world that he gave his son. Not that he so loved the Jews that he gave his son. Or he so loved, no, he said, I so love the world. And that's everybody included can hear the gospel message. Everybody. So Paul starts and says, "I testify in the Lord." And then if we continue, it says, "In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God." Excluded from the life of God. What a scary place to be. Because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts, they became callous and gave themselves over to all sorts of wickedness, all sorts of impurity, all sorts of promiscuity. Like, you name it, it was not withheld from them. They unpacked, like, they just were open to whatever. So the group that he's talking to, they know Jesus. And he's opening up saying, don't live as the Gentiles do in the old sins. So they were darkened in their understanding. They are not in the light. The scripture says later on that all things will be revealed in the light. So here's the thing. Whenever we think we're doing it on our own, when we think that we know what's best, when we think that we've got it all together, what happens is all those things will start to come out where you realize, man, I didn't have it together. Like, my life is falling apart. The things that I put my trust in, the things that my hope was in, the things that I rest assured upon are not the things that are structurally holding me together, and then you fall. Like, last week we talked about that whenever pressure, whenever trials, whenever situations kind of present themselves to us, what most of us want to do is to shrink back. And the scripture says those that shrink back will be what? Destroyed. And it says, do not shrink back, but conquer, overcome. So these people were not overcoming. They were living in darkness. And then they says they are excluded from the life of God. They are not walking with him. Some of us have that banner of Christianity, but we're not walking with God. We're not actually living as a disciple. We're living as a zombie, if you would. Thinking we're doing what's right, but mindlessly just going about it without any sense. Because of the ignorance in them, the truth and the knowledge of God was not in them. And because of this, Scripture says that their hearts were hardened. How many of you guys know somebody who has a hardened heart? Like, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you love them, no matter what how you serve them, they're constantly just, their heart is just so hard. And what happens is this happens to a lot of us. Even people that we know and have known in the faith, they become callous in their ways to where they become desensitized to life. You start seeing things unfold and you start questioning because your foundation was never firmly planted on the Lord. So you get hardened. You start losing your hope. You start losing your trust. They had hard hearts. They were not soft and moldable. And Paul goes on to say in 19, they became callous and gave themselves over to every practice of impurity. To every practice of impurity. If I was to pause right now and say, I want you to think of at least one person you can share the gospel with today, how easy it would be for you to say, I know that person. Let's be honest. I mean, we have that person in our mind, right? Raise your hand if you have a person. Participation. Raise your hand if you know that there's somebody in your circle, in your kind of atmosphere, in your environment that does not know the Lord, that is fitting this definition. Well, here's the call, church. Here's the call, disciple. That's your mission. That person, that name, that face that came across you, it is now your job to go proclaim the kingdom, to proclaim the good news, because it is not withheld from them. It is open to them, and it is our job, not as the church, but as disciples, to bring that message to them. We can't look at the world and then complain and then not do anything to change it. Hey, this is an election year. Anybody afraid of that? We don't live in a spirit of fear. We live in a spirit of empowerment through the Holy Spirit. With discernment of what is right and wrong. We have the opportunity to change what is happening around us. Not become victims to it. Not to look at the former self and go, woe is me, I'm stuck here because my environment, I'm living proof that my environment did not set the tone of who I was going to be. I love my mom to death, but whenever I graduated high school, she said, so what are you going to do now? And I said, I'm going to go to college. You know what she did? I may have said this before. You know what she did? She laughed at me. She laughed at me. And here I am, first one to graduate college in my family. Now, I'm not saying that to boast, but I'm saying your environment, my like biological home early on was so hard. And I know, I've heard some of the stories. I know some of you were whipped, you were beaten. Amen, I was there too. You were traded for pretty much anything else in this world that had to offer, that you were just thrown aside. Let me tell you today, your backstory does not control your future. Jesus does. Jesus is our present. He is our future. And he is our eternity. Let's calibrate to that today. Let's focus on that, not focusing on this, because Paul tells us to take it off, to not wear them anymore, to not put them on, to not put the chains back on. So here's the thing. We come to church, we get free, we're like, Jesus loves me. Yes, he does this. I know because the Bible tells me so. And what happens is we go home, we take the chains off because we don't have bondage, and then we go to bed and we wake up and we put the chains right back on, and we are enslaved to the things that keep us in the darkness. We put them back on. We want to blame other people. We want to blame our environment. We want to blame technology. We want to blame politics. We want to blame our family, our parents. No, we willingly put those chains back on. We have to be a people that no longer live in the former self. I'm tired, okay? I'm tired, not just physically, but mentally of fighting my former life. Fighting the thoughts, fighting the ways, fighting the stigmas, fighting the barriers, fighting the hindrances. And we are not called to live in the former, but we have a new self. How many of you guys are glad we have a new self? It's good, right? See, it's important when we talk about the old self. Because the different translations of the Bible tell us exactly the position that we're in. The King James Version calls the callousness of our hearts is past feeling, like we can no longer feel anymore. The New International Version says that we have lost all sensitivity. The New Living Translation says that we have no sense of shame. See, when we live in the former, we lose all feeling. We lose all sense of shame and guilt. And we just relish in the wickedness of our hearts. In the darkness, we want to throw a party. And yet, we are not called to do that. So Paul says, you should no longer walk in these ways, but have the new self. The new self starts out by giving us a complete contrast of what the old self was. It's this new, like verse 20 says, but that is not how you came to know Christ. That's sort of an obvious statement. Paul is basically saying, you didn't come to know Christ by acting like godless people. Like it just doesn't work. Like God reveals himself to us and then pulls us out of that wickedness. He doesn't say, you're going to just continue to live in that wickedness and be my people. No, he looks at the heart and he says, I'm going to change the heart. I'm going to melt that heart of stone. I'm going to look at you the way that I'm viewing you, not the way you're presenting yourself right now. Because he sees the end in mind. So we see in verse 20, but that is not how you came to know Christ. In 21, assuming you have heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Take off your former way of life, the old self, that is corrupted. Man, that is a dangerous word. Corrupted by deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and in purity of the truth. And Paul says they didn't come to know Christ by living like the old self. Rather, they came by living like the new. To putting on those new clothes. So he explains what it is. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. We have a problem in our modern life. We have neglected the standard of good. Okay? Now what I mean by that is we've neglected the standard of good. Who sets the standard of good? God, right? The measuring stick is not what we create. It's not what we do. It's not what we esteem. It's not what we establish. It's not what the president says. It's not what the Harvard grad... The standard of good was set by God in the beginning. And guess what? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. He made a bridge for us to be able to reach, you know, blameless, reach righteousness. But the standard of good is not changed. And here's where the deceitfulness comes in, is we as a people of God, we as a church globally, have decided that good enough is good. Where we will have our standard of good enough, and then we allow that to be the standard of good for everything that we do and say and believe. And that's where the deceitfulness comes in, because then when we have our good enough standard, what happens is it becomes full of our desires and our agendas and our ways. And the scripture is, he sets the standard. We say, he sets the standard. I like the Old Testament. I really do. It's tough. Anybody like find difficulty reading the Old Testament? Because you're just like, how does this happen? Like, why would God allow this? There's a story in it. This was not in my notes. There's a story in it where in the book of Judges, there's a chapter that ends that says, there was no king in Israel. And it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Anybody seen that before? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Is that not the way we live today? Like, where's the standard of living? To the point where what happened was there was a Levite who was traveling. He was just kind of going. He found a concubine. Okay, if you don't know that word, look it up later. He found a concubine, took her. She was his. He was traveling. He ended up staying long time, staying for like about a week. And then he decides to leave. As he's traveling, he ends up in this town of the Canaanites, which is the opposition. It's against the other people that don't like him. He's staying. The town finds out that homeboy is in town with his concubine. So you know what they do? They go to the house. Where you at? We know you're here. That shot like a rocket. That was cool. Take me back to junior high days. Whew. And they're knocking, they're beating on the door. Hey, where are you? We know you're here. We don't want you here. Why don't you come out? You know what they want to do? They want to abuse them. So what they do is they take the concubine. I know there's little ones here. I'm going to be cautious. They take the concubine. They do the unthinkable. The next day, the Levite comes into the place where they were at. He opens the door and he says, hey, let's go. It's time to go. No answer. No answer. Hey, we got to go. Like, enemy's here. We got to go. No answer. Finds out she's dead. Let your imagination run wild here. So you know what he does? He gets home, carries her home. He takes his knife. If you got little ones, you might want to plug them. And he cuts her up. And he sends her out to the different tribes of Israel and says, look at the wickedness that has taken place in Israel. Look at the defilement that God's people have done. And it starts this big old war. We're in a war today. Maybe not to that extreme, but let me tell you what, your soul is being sliced up. Your soul is being pulled and trying to just be stolen away from you just to get you to slightly be off calibration. Because a slight calibration off can change everything. So we put on the new self. And he says, Paul, renewed in the spirit of our minds. How many of you guys know that your thoughts determine your actions? Starts with your mind. When you start thinking it, you'll do it. The more thoughts you have about the same thing repetitively, the more chances are that action is going to come to true. And he says, put on the new self according to God's likeness. Whose likeness? Not ours. We are made in whose image? God's. And he's saying, recalibrate yourself back to that likeness. And he says, then the new self is to be created in righteousness, that imputed righteousness upon us, knowing that we can't do it. But he made a way through Jesus Christ. And the new self is not only to be in righteousness, but then the purity of the truth. What is truth?
God's word. God's word.
The Bible, amen? The Bible is the standard of God's truth. When we look upon it, it is the truth. Now, here's the thing. We look at the Bible, and sometimes people will challenge the truthness of it. We'll challenge. Do you realize it was written over 1,500 years by several different authors, all speaking the exact same story? Do you understand the impossibleness of this happening in reality? Do you understand that it had to have been a divine thing to happen? That would be like us going 500 years or 1,500 years back, poking one person and saying, hey, I want you to write a book about this. And then going another 300 years, hey, I want you to write a book or a chapter or two. Then going to another 300 years, you write a chapter. And all of this saying the exact same heartbeat of God. Like the impossibleness of that, and yet Jesus came and fulfilled every single prophecy that was mentioned in the Old Testament. 300 to be exact. A little bit more than 300. 300 written over a course of like 1,000 years by several different people. And that's the truth in which we live on. So when he says the purity of the truth, it's not to our standards. So finally we compare the new self to the old self. Not looking at the former as the way of life, but looking at the new. I know we're getting close on time, so I want to hit the heavy part. So if we look at 4:25 through 5:5, it says, therefore, putting away lying, speaking the truth. How many of us want the truth today? Like when you turn on the news, who wants the truth? Can I tell you Facebook ain't going to give you the truth? The little boy just said, yeah. He knows. He knows. I'm with you. In an election year, how desperately do we want the truth? The truth is those politicians aren't going to save you. but the perfect Savior will. Because we're not living for this temporal, we're living for eternity. So let's continue. Putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his own neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. That's a fun verse, isn't it? Did God just give me the right to be angry? There's that country song, what's that lady's name? Where she just says, I just want to be mad for a while. What's it called? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes we just want to be mad for a little, you know, somebody is like, no, okay. Okay, moving on. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because you need to recalibrate. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Man, don't give the devil an opportunity. Church, don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. No longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language, no cussing, people. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need. How many of you guys know those negative people in your life? The one that is always down, always picking on somebody else, always like just got a jab at somebody. Man, use your words to build somebody up. So that it gives grace to those who hear. Did you know you're a representative of Jesus? Did you know that today? Maybe you didn't. I'm telling you, you're a representative of Jesus. More times church hurts because of the representative of Jesus than Jesus. Sometimes we need to hear that, right? Jesus doesn't hurt us. He prunes us. He molds us and shapes us, but he doesn't hurt us. But the representatives hurt us through these things that we're talking about. And do not grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. Know your salvation and live it. 31. Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, shouting, slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. How many of you guys feel like this world can use a little bit more grace? Like I said, we started out the year, maybe you had some goals, maybe you had a mindset, maybe you had some things you wanted to do and you've fallen short. And I'm sure you had somebody in your life pointing it out. Like, hey, you screwed up. You messed up already. You said you were going to be better. You said you were going to do this. You said you were going to give. We need more grace, amen? Because we give grace because we receive grace. Because we're forgiving one another just as God forgave you. Just as God forgave you. Do not forget that you were forgiven. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly beloved or dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For we know and recognize this, every sexual, moral, and impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's scary for some of us. Knowing that this is the way we've been living. That's the calibration, is to live as the world lives, to just be slightly off, but let those words fly when we're with our buddies, when we're with our group, when we're mad, when we're angry, we let those words slip. And yet, the command here is to not let that happen. So Paul describes the old self and the new self. And I want to get to the point. God wants us to recalibrate to him. God wants us to recalibrate to him and be imitators of Christ. How countercultural to this for us is this? The world is telling us that you have your own identity. That you can be whatever you want to be. If you want to be a furry, what is going on? Is that not madness? But the world is saying, live your truth. Live the way you want to live. And guess what? We're not going to judge you. We're all accepting. No. We're living without a king is what we're doing. But we have a king, and he sets the standard of good. I like the way Matt Chandler puts it. He says, there are a lot of false pictures of what being a man is all about. What we are not talking about is a false, bravado, over-masculine type of man that when it's all said and done is too manly to love, too manly to serve, too manly to care, or too manly to lower himself into humility. But what we are talking about is a man who is willing to be wrung out for the good of his family, his wife, and his God. See, I think a lot of times this kind of lesson hits the men a lot harder. Because the world puts such a pressure on us to live a certain way, to be a certain way, to have this standard of manhood. And yet, Christ breaks all of it down and says, no, you need to be about love and care and lower yourself to humility. Be an imitator of Christ. How do we do that? Four steps, four words. First one is reset. To recalibrate means to reset. Means to just get back. Like, anybody ever done a factory reset on something? What it does is it wipes out every little setting that you've messed up. If you ever mess up a phone or something, and you're like, I have got this thing so jacked up that I can't even read it anymore. It's in Chinese. You need a factory reset it. The second thing is to readjust. Make corrections. Dial back in to the Word of God. Dial back into the standard of God. Or you need to restart. You know the good old saying, if it ain't working, restart it. Unplug it, plug it back in. Right? Sometimes that works. Sometimes that recalibrates it. And the fourth one is to refocus. As we recalibrate, we need to reset. We need to readjust our standards back to the standards of God, of what is right and what is wrong, and live in it. We need to restart by daily proclaiming the gospel, not only unto everyone, but also unto ourselves, remembering that we were forgiven and we ought to forgive. Not be judge, jury, and executioner to the world. And then we need to refocus, fixate our lives, fixate our focus, fixate our devotion on the true King of this world, Jesus Christ. And I want to end with how pivotal it is for us to recalibrate. So as I was studying, I came across the number one use of the word recalibrate. That word actually came from, it's used mostly in gas chemical plants. Weird, right? And you start thinking and you dive into it a little bit. And the number one manufacturer of the sensors that they use to detect gas, because we know a little bit of gas can do massive harm. So they have these sensors, by law, federal law, they're in every single room of the building. These plants, they're everywhere. So there's like hundreds of them in these plants. So to recalibrate them, the number one manufacturer is Honeywell. It's a brand we know, right? If you go on their website and we look at how to recalibrate a gas chemical sensor, it actually says that it needs to be done daily. That you need to take that sensor off the wall and take it to a clean, sterile environment and recalibrate it. And you're wondering why. Because they say that the atmosphere in which those sensors live can be corrupted by even the smallest thing. And when you're talking life and death, you want that sensor to be working. Right? So here's the thing. We need to recalibrate daily. See, some of us feel like, oh, we recalibrate at Easter. We recalibrate at Christmas because Grandma wants us to be there. We recalibrate whenever things are really hard and things are not going my way, and the only thing I can do is cling to Jesus, which is excellent. You cling, you recalibrate to Him. But here's the real challenge, is to recalibrate every single day. What did we say discipleship started with? You at home in your Bible, starting with yourself, recalibrating yourself, not waking up and calibrating to the world through your phone, not recalibrating through the newspaper, not recalibrating with your coffee, no, recalibrating daily to make sure those sensors are working. Can I tell you a secret? Your sensor is your soul. And everything in this environment, in this atmosphere, is trying to corrupt and poison it. Do you agree with that? Like, everything in this world is trying to corrupt our sensors. So the call is to recalibrate daily. I want to invite the worship team up. As we get ready to close, I want to offer the prayer team to also come up. And with this, the call, the challenge, not the challenge, the encouragement to not run away from the stirring inside your heart right now. That's the thing we call the Holy Spirit, convicting, working, stirring, like doing something that you can't do, doing something that we can't do for you, but something that takes place on the inside because he knows what is actually going on in your life. And if you have that call today on your life, that pressure from the Holy Spirit saying you need to recalibrate or you need to calibrate. Maybe you've just never known Jesus. I know we got a lot of people here. But maybe you've never heard of him, or you've heard of him, you're like, that's that guy. It's that religion stuff. It's that they're just constantly telling me to give, give, give. They just want my money. They want me to serve. They just want me to give. They want me to sacrifice everything. I can tell you right now, there's not a person in this room that knows Jesus that says following him is a sacrifice. They say it is a pleasure, it is a delight, it is joy that is overflowing with the abundance of what we receive because Jesus Christ left his throne, left his kingdom, and came down here to the darkness that had invaded everything, that kept us bondage and in chains, and said, I'm going to give you that bridge back to the Father so you can have righteousness and holiness and you live for the eternal. So through his perfect life, I mean absolutely perfect life, we recalibrate to his sacrifice. We look upon him and say, man, look at what he did. The darkest day in history. This man, fully God, fully man, walked this earth so we could relate to him. Mocked, beaten, just humiliated. That's what your Savior did. Even to the point of death, his blood shed so we could be wiped clean. So our sensors don't have to be corrupted by this world, by the deceit, by the wickedness, but that we could have freedom. But not just freedom for this life, but that forever atoning freedom through his sacrifice. He rose victoriously 3 days later. He rose victoriously, giving us that hope. And then his words at the end says, I'm coming again. So we worship, we surrender, not saying it's a sacrifice. Oh, I can't do this anymore. I can't do that. But no, saying, I gladly humble myself, saying, you know what's best. And I'm calibrating my sensor to you. And I'm following only you. If that's you today, I encourage you to come to the altar. Not because, man, this is like the sacred ground. This is like the best. No, this is saying, I'm coming and I'm kneeling before the only thing that could possibly save my soul. And surrendering it, saying it's yours. It is absolutely yours. If you have that today, I so strongly encourage you to recalibrate or to calibrate today. Let us pray. God, you are so, so good. Our words cannot even begin to posture you in the right position. But Lord, through our lives, we surrender and submit to be holy sacrifices. To be something that is living in this moment. Surrendering, saying, you know what's best. That it's not worth the fight for me to do anymore. That I can cast it all on you. That I can trust wholeheartedly in you. That I can lean on you for understanding and not giving way to the youthful desires that once held us in chains. Lord, help us be doers of your word and not just hearers. Lord, make that connection from what we're hearing to our hearts to change what is happening and saying, God, yes, I answer the call. God, you know this room. You know the hearts. There were so many hands that were raised when we said we need to recalibrate. God, stir in them right now. Lord, do what only you can do and bring healing upon them. Bring peace upon them. Bring strength upon them. And remove the fear and doubt. And let there not be judgment in this room or whispers, but just worship. For you are good. God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name. And we said, amen.